talking. He gets, you're the man. He opens up to you, right? So the elders know their flock, and they would hopefully send the best elder or elders on the mission to do the most good. And so I think there are, I mean, some of the best elders I know are single men. Now, maybe they're not elders. Maybe they're just shepherds. I don't know. But I think of Harold Summers in Vancouver, who's an elder's elder. The elders from other assemblies come to him to seek guidance. And he's actually carried half a dozen struggling assemblies along on his back for about 30 years. Or Bill McCotter in Colorado Springs, where people from all over the country go and seek guidance and counsel from him. So the phrase one woman man, I think means that a man is loyal in his relationships. What if an elder, his wife dies? So, or what happens then? You know, I don't even think, personally, I don't even, like, some people take this phrase from Titus that you have to have believing children. Meaning that the elder is personally responsible to make sure that all his kids are saved. Or whatever that means. Remember, if his kids don't get saved, he can't be an elder. Well, I don't think that's what it means at all. I think the concept of believing there is an equation with the phrase we have in Timothy, that they believe in him. They recognize his God-given authority. They're convinced that he's a man of God. And if your kids aren't convinced of that, you're not going to convince the assembly. So I know it's a matter of, no. I was in assembly in Detroit, and there's only one elder. I say, well, what about these other brethren here? Why don't you get them involved? They're all divorced and remarried. A lot of them, you know, before they were saved, they got divorced, got remarried, then they got saved, and they're here. So you've got a choice. In his mind, we don't want an unscriptural situation, so we'll just have one elder. Well,
no, I mean, these are not really, these specifics are not as
sure. And if we think we have problems, go be a missionary in Africa where somebody gets saved and has seven wives.
And then when he's divorced six times?
Right. Okay.
Yeah, that's
But generally over there, what they do is, I think the advice they've given in Angola is that they actually keep one wife, and they essentially look after the others. They withdraw from any relations with the others, and they generally, all these women are just caught up by other men. They'll be married off in no time. But it's a very, very difficult situation.
I don't want to steal your break, but I had one other question.
Yeah.
When you're witnessing to a Catholic, what do you say when they either bring up, they quote the saint as truth, or they claim that it was the Catholic Church that decides what scriptures were true, and thus it still can do that, and it can still decide whether current revelation is true? That's the biggest wall I've run up to, running against the Catholics.
Well, the great thing is that the Catholic Bible has not been able to hide the truth of the gospel. So go get your Catholic Bible. Let me read you a few verses. You can read them. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is as clear as a bell. In fact, we have a tract called The Best News in the World from the Catholic Bible. And all it does is quote Bible verses right out of the bona fide Catholic Bible. There's more than enough gospel in there. In fact, there was a couple in one of the assemblies in New England, and they got saved through the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness. And they were looking for the truth, and they found it, and they got saved. As soon as they got saved, they realized it was a hoax. I mean, but there was enough light in there. You know, so I think with Roman Catholics, say, well, look, there are some things we disagree on, but let's find something we agree on. Okay, here are some verses in your Bible. Tell me, what do you think this means? And read them, the scriptures that we both agree on. So I wouldn't get distracted by that. I mean, I can tell them. It's interesting. I said that. These books that were written before Christ, the books of the Maccabees, for example, written before Christ, were not authenticated by the Catholic Church until 1500. So Catholics, before that time, were robbed of these books, right? Well, why did it take so long for the Catholic Church to figure out what was or wasn't in the Bible? So if you want to, you know, I don't think you can get any points by that.
Yeah.
I think it's better to say, well, okay, there are some things that you think maybe should be in the Bible and I don't think they are. Let's find out what actually is in the Bible that we both agree on. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it, if we agree on it? And just read some scriptures that I think are clear, evident gospel.
To get a Catholic Bible.
Now, they're all different ones. My father liked the Knox translation, Monsignor Ronald Knox. But most of them today, they would use like the Times of Trinity, or they'd use the Jerusalem Bible. Jerusalem Bible is probably the most liberal of them all. Confraternity would be better. But, there's enough in there to get them saved.
Sorry, we don't want to make it. We had a question. Someone got involved in a certain sin in the assembly, and we understand that's like a sin requires them, you know, to not be in fellowship at the time. Understand that, but what we were told is that it was announced in front of the assembly. Now, is there any scripture that says that?
I think there are a whole series of, actually we published a chart in Upwork that talks about different categories of sin and different ways of dealing with them. There is a scripture concerning certain sins that are unrepented of that are to be given publicly so that others may fear. So in other words, we take this very seriously. Now, if that's going to happen, I think every assembly, when people come into the fellowship, we say to them, look, we're going to care for you. We're going to love you. We're going to be hospitable to you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to teach you. We're also going to discipline you. Now, discipline doesn't necessarily mean excommunication. Discipline is every form of child training. And that may be a hand on the shoulder, listen, brother, we haven't seen you around much, you know, and you need to be coming along or whatever. But we need to tell people beforehand, here are sins which, if not repented of, we will have to put you on. They need to be told that at the front end. Now, there was a lady in Kansas City. She was excommunicated for sleeping around with other men. She sued the assembly for defamation of character and got the building. Bankrupted the assembly. And the deal was, they never told her that when she came into fellowship. Now, it doesn't have to be written down. It doesn't have to be a signed contract. It can be a verbal. Yeah. As long as everybody in the congregation can stand up and say, yes, that's exactly what happened to us. They took us through. They explained this to us. Mm-hmm. So this is, if you're brought into the fellowship of the local church, there has to be an in and an out. You put people out, you take people in. See, what happens is people just float in, they start showing up, eventually they get baptized, and it's not like they're never received into the fellowship of the assembly. When you come into fellowship of an assembly, you're accepting privileges, responsibilities, and submission to the leadership. There are people who want privileges, don't want responsibility. There are people who want responsibility. They want the platform. They want a Sunday school class. They do not want to submit to the elders. So when you come into the fellowship, you're accepting those three things. And so now the elders need to make it clear to you what their range of responsibility is. Right? So if that's not made clear, and then they act sort of without that prior knowledge, well, then the woman did have cause. You never told me this. You're going to hang my name up and say I'm an adulteress? You see? Well, it may mean something to Christians, what the Bible says, but sleeping around is no longer a crime in America. And so the court would say, sure, she's right. So if assemblies are going to be... Now, it's not that there would be situations maybe when the court would find the elders wrong and fine them or whatever, but they say, well, we still have to do it, like a homosexual or something, and we still have to do it. We have to take our licks, you know. But this is a case where they were not faithful in explaining things beforehand,
and they took it on the chin.
So there are certain sins that I think the Bible teaches. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where if a person is truly repentant, that they still excommunicate. The problem is, when you have certain cases, for example, a girl gets pregnant, and the only reason, it seems, that the couple come and say they're sorry is because, you know, pregnancies have a way of showing themselves. If they had come before they knew she was pregnant and said we sinned, you know, that the elders have more confidence that there's real repentance there. So the elders have a very difficult time in, you know, we have to pray for them that they will have wisdom in knowing how to do it. Because as Paul said concerning the man in Corinth, it's possible to actually be so discouraged with overmuch sorrow that you never recover. And we've seen that. We had a rash of young couples that ended up expecting, and the assembly, this was when I was a little kid, the assembly was so hard on them, they never came back. They were lost, you know. So, one of the things, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, people say, how cruel. No, says God, what I'm saying is the punishment should fit the crime. There's not punitive damages here. Actual damages. That, you don't take two eyes if you lost one. Right? That's the force of that. So we need to make sure, like in the case of the Benjamites at the end of the book of Judges, the punishment was so awful, so it almost destroyed the whole tribe. So in trying to discipline people sometimes, we end up destroying them. And we don't want to do that. That's not the point of discipline, is restoration. So we don't want to go soft on it because it will encourage other people to think lightly of that sin.
Okay. Yeah.
But whatever the elders do, usually some people think they went too soft and other people think they went too hard. So they have to do it in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to meet this all again. And the Lord's going to evaluate what we did. So that's always got to be the determination. But I think there is a principle that the repair work only has to go as far as the damage. If you commit a sin between your ears, you don't have to get up in prayer meeting and tell us I lusted after Joe's wife. You deal with it between your ears. If something comes out of your mouth and you offend another Christian, you can't just say, oh, well, I confess it to God. You got to go fix what you did to your brother. If it affects the community, you commit a sin, you steal money, and it gets in the paper, the assembly has to take action that shows the community that you've taken action. Right? So when there was a sin committed in Israel, if one of the common people committed a sin, the blood went as far as the door of the tabernacle, because that's as far as they could go. But if a priest committed a sin, then the blood had to go into the holy place, because the priest went in there. So the further the damage went, the further the repair had to go. But you see, if somebody does something and somebody is privy to it and then they gossip it all over the countryside, that's the sin that has to be dealt with. It's the sin of gossip. It wasn't the sin of the person that committed some private sin and then confided in someone for help, and then they spread it all over the countryside. So the elders have to deal with the sin of gossip. Right?
Yeah.
So I think that's a sound principle to follow. How far has the damage gone? Well, let's repair the damage that far, but not any farther. Right? So someone's done something privately, and it hasn't affected the whole assembly. There's no reason to bring it before the whole assembly. But the assembly needs to understand that principle, because what happens sometimes is this. Somebody does something and it becomes a public spectacle and the elders act on it in a public way. And then something happens that's known only to a few and the elders act on it in a private way. The person involved happens to be a relative of one of the elders. then it becomes public. And now they turn around and say, I see what you're doing. This guy wasn't related to you, so you make this a big billboard here. Now this guy's related to you, and you keep it hush-hush. So the assembly has to understand, we deal with things in confidentiality, and you'd want that too if it was your problem. So if there's a problem where a husband's been abusing his wife, and it hasn't gone out in the public, we deal with it at that level. And it gets under the blood. If later on it comes public, well then I guess we'll have to deal with it publicly. We're not trying to hide anything here. Mm-hmm. We're following this principle that we want to repair it only as far as it's gone. Mm-hmm. And not make the solution worse than the problem. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if the assembly understands that, then it's not that they're not catching the elders and saying, we see what you're doing. They say, well, at that point it was private. Now it's become public. Yes, we probably will have to take a further step. And what would that step be? If the person is truly repentant, they would want to get up and say to the assembly, I'm sorry for the damage, for the hurt it's caused you. It hurt me. It hurt this other person. I hoped it would only go that far. And I repented of it, and I felt it was fixed. But now it's come wider, and now I'm sorry it's hurt you too. It's hurt your testimony. I apologize. Well, how could you not respond positively to a brother who would do that?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Does that help?
Yeah.
Right. But these are things that need to be talked about, because for some reason elders feel they're the only ones who have ever faced these problems, and so they come up with their own solutions, which aren't always as thought through maybe as well as they could be.
Uh-huh.
But it would be helpful if there was an opportunity to kind of go through, okay, here's a scenario, what do we do? And think these things through before names are involved.
Mm-hmm.
See, if elders would think through, they get together on a regular basis, study the Bible. What do we do in this situation? Because once names are involved, it's much more volatile. You wouldn't have done it that way if it wasn't your sister-in-law or wasn't your brother-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
So if all those things can be figured out before real people are plugged into it, you can deal with them in a lot less heated way, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, these are good questions. All right.
Yesterday, Gabe, I was able to, the sister was able to go to the mall, some other ones were, and I witnessed a couple guys, and one of them completely, probably received Lord Jesus. His name right there is the Kalen guy.
Oh, yeah.
He works up there at a singular store. He works at 9 o'clock till 9 at night. And then Burton made me to go and have a Bible study with him tonight. And I was wanting some recommendations on maybe where to teach out of. He went from being hanging in the balance between evolution and creation and having no idea really exactly what sin was to believing in God creating everything and also in that he's a sinner and also that he's guilty of his sins. And the Lord Jesus is the only way he can be purged from that. And what would be a good... I don't know if time will be, well, he may not have time, but I kind of led the Spirit to have something with him. I was able to give him a Bible, he gave him a Bible yesterday and everything. So I'd like to kind of do some follow-up work. I don't want to throw him out there. Get any information where we can teach out of and what on, maybe.
One of the great things about the books of the Bible is that although there is overlap of truth, there's duplication of truth, which is a safeguard against error. You look at one passage and think it means this, then you compare it with another scripture and say, no, it couldn't mean that because this is clear teaching on that, right? Each book also has a distinctive role to play. And I found the Thessalonian epistles very helpful because they're Paul's first aid kit.
Mm.
He had 3 weeks there, and when he left, he wrote back to them and said, remember I told you this?
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to tell you this, you already know this. If you go through and make a list of all the things that Paul said, you already know, or I told you this, you've got his first aid kit. You've got the things that he thought a new believer ought to get right away.
Okay.
One of the things he thought was important was to teach them that Christians suffered. There's persecution on the way, there are hard times, and how to endure through hard times. He thought that was something they ought to know. And then secondly, he thought they ought to know about the Lord's coming. that that was a bright hope that would keep them going in hard times.
Right.
Of course, how to deal with sin. Sometimes people say, okay, I'm saved now. Great, this is wonderful. And then, yeah, what's this? How did this happen? I thought I was saved.
Yeah.
And so they don't know what to do with it. And just that simple, if we confess our sin. You don't have to ask for repentance, for forgiveness. It's already forgiven. All the money's in the bank to cover the whole lot.
Right.
You're just agreeing with God and forsaking, just saying, I don't want this in my life. Right? And it's gone. So teaching them that, teaching them about the devil's tactics. You know. But what are the devil's tactics? Well, one is the min-max trick. He says, go ahead, no big deal. And then as soon as you do it,
are you still a Christian?
Forget it. There's no use for praying. You're not. How could you be a Christian? Right? So the min-max trick. And then he uses this, you've been a very good boy. You've resisted this for quite some time now, but you can't do this forever. So why don't you just go ahead and do it and get it out of your system? Well, of course, you don't get it out of your system. You get into your system. You become a slave to it, right?
Yeah.
And so I have to be able to say to him, look, I don't have to resist this forever. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, but my grace is sufficient. So every day, his mercies are new every morning. God gives me enough grace and mercy to get me through to bedtime. So I don't have to resist this forever. Just one, anybody can do anything for one day.
Right.
So I'll get through to the end of the day, go to bed, thank God he's preserved me. Next morning, a fresh supply of mercy waiting for me to get me through another day. Right? So some simple helps on the devil's tactics. And of course, he's going to come to him and say, that was all, you just imagine that. It was an emotional experience. You got talked into it, right? What do you say when the devil tells you that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's a liar from the beginning. You turn to the scripture and say, here's what it says. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. I believe I have everlasting life. I'm not going to believe you. You're a liar. I'm going to believe God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So some simple skills on how to resist the devil. I think those are good things, too.
Okay.
So yeah, those are some things. You know, I'm sure you in your own Christian experience, there were things that were very helpful to you, right? And we know that what the skills are that they need. They need to read the Bible and believe it. They need to get with God's people somehow. Right? Fellowship. They need to confess their sin. They need to pray. And those are the basic skills. And if they, you know, the Christian life is not a complicated life. It's just a few basic things. Just keep doing it. That's why it's called a walk. A walk is just doing the same thing over and over again in the same direction.
Good.
It's invigorating, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's exciting. Well, this is thrilling. But